Already this morning, we've been reminded of the Lord's goodness, His greatness, His love, and His care for us. And I know that the Lord wants to embed that in our hearts. As we think about our lives and we think about our relationship with God, I'm sure that we all have things in our lives that we prefer to keep hidden from others. We might even hide things from others close to us. It may be things in our past. It may be things in our life right now. Or it may be things in our head that we just don't want others to know about. But nothing is hidden from God. And I like to say that again. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows the things we do in secret. God knows the things we do when we're alone. In fact, the truth is, we're never alone. God is always there. He's always watching. He never sleeps. Hebrews 2, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." This morning, the scripture that was read from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." God even knows our thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." Jesus wanted us to know that God knows everything we do and think when He said, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed." That could be comforting or really scary. Jesus makes it clear that we will be made accountable for the hidden things as well as the known things. Because God knows the hidden things in our lives, we should ask His help for those hidden things that hurt us or bring shame to us. We might need God to forgive those hidden things that we have done. We might need healing from hidden things that have been done to us. We might need deliverance from hidden things. Whether we need forgiveness, healing, or the grace to get rid of those hidden things, God is ready to meet us and bring forgiveness, healing, and deliverance. Maybe this morning you need forgiveness, healing, and deliverance. You will find all of that and more in Christ. This morning, as we look at the passage from Scripture, we will become acquainted with the forgiving, healing, delivering words of Jesus. As we've gone through the book of Mark, we've seen that Jesus was going around the towns and villages telling people to repent because the kingdom of God is near. And now the reason the kingdom of God was near was because Jesus was near. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven. And so, in essence, Jesus is telling people to turn from going their own independent way and come to the King of the kingdom of God. But many rejected that message. And because they rejected that message, Jesus speaks in parables. As we mentioned last week, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. Jesus told parables to help people think, to help people see the truth about God. Jesus continues to tell the people's stories and parables to help them see their need for God. In the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable about the Word of God and how it is received. Today we'll look at four short parables that Jesus taught. And last week Jesus explained the parable, but in the four short parables that we're going to look at today, Jesus explained them to His disciples, but Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus said about these parables. And so we're kind of left on our own to figure them out. And because there's nothing in the Scripture where Jesus explains these parables, you may have heard teachings on these parables, and you may hear a variety of explanations for this passage. Many pastors just kind of skip over these parables because they're not explained. But the first one is about a lamp. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 21. So that's Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Bible in the rack in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible. And you'll find this on page 899. Page 899. And there's also an outline for this passage on the back of your bulletin. But let's look together at Mark chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first three verses. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now let's stop right there. And let's look at verse 21. Jesus says a lamp was meant to be put on a lampstand. It's my opinion that Jesus is continuing to talk about the Word of God. In the previous chapter, the seed was the Word of God planted in people's hearts. Now Jesus is saying that the Word of God is like a lamp. Scripture often refers to the Word of God as a lamp. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light." The enemy wants to deceive us in thinking that God's commands and God's word is too restrictive. But God has given us His word and His commands to free us. And if we obey them, we'll live a happy, healthy, blessed life. God's word lets us know what's right and what's wrong. God's word lets us know what is real. We cannot see the spiritual world, so God's word tells us and shows us the spiritual world. The Bible tells us about God, His purity, His holiness, His morality, His mercy, His judgment, and the reality of heaven and hell. Because the Bible shows us the holiness of God, it is then easy to see that we're all sinful and in need of His saving grace. If it wasn't for the Word of God, we wouldn't see these things. Verse 21 says, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed?" Now, as the people heard Jesus say that, I'm sure the people were thinking, "That's ridiculous. No one would put a basket over a lamp." And I'm sure he got their attention. In the time of Jesus and in the Jewish culture today, the day begins when the sun goes down. I don't know if you knew that or not. And the reason the Jews considered the day beginning when the sun went down was because of how the days are described in the first chapter of Genesis during the creation. If you go back and read chapter 1, you'll see the description of day 1, and then at the end it says evening and morning, the first day. Then it describes the next day, and it says evening and morning, the second day, and so on throughout the chapter. And so the Jews always consider the day beginning when the sun goes down. Just the opposite of the way we think today, isn't it? So the Jews began each day by lighting a lamp when the sun had gone down, because it was dark. Then after lighting a lamp, they would typically have a meal together around the lamp. And the lamp would, of course, be put on a lampstand so that it would light up the whole room. Put a lamp under a basket? That would be ridiculous. Then the lamp would be useless. Now, I think what Jesus is saying here is a comment on the times of the first century. The significance was that the Jews had hidden the Word of God under all their rules and traditions. That was a ridiculous thing to do, like putting a basket over a lamp. Now no one can see. The Jews had so many rules and traditions, the people couldn't see God. They neglected His Word. For us today, we don't have too many traditions, but so it might be more applicable to say that the Bible was not meant to be put on a shelf and neglected. Then there is the comment about putting a lamp under a bed. Ridiculous. We put things under the bed that are not important, things we don't use very often. In our house, we have the Christmas and birthday wrapping paper under the bed. And so we just bring it out on special occasions. Some people treat the Bible like that. It's not very important to them. They just bring it out on special occasions. But Jesus, in this parable, is saying that the Word of God is like a lamp. You need it to begin every day. To cover it would be to live in darkness. If you cover it, you'll be groping around, not knowing where to go. Without a lamp, everything is hidden. But with the lamp, everything hidden will be revealed. So in other words, the things that you don't understand will be revealed in the Word of God. The truth about God, the truth about yourself, salvation, and the world to come is revealed in the Word of God. Then he says in verse 22, "Nor has anything been in secret that it will not come to light." So in other words, God will reveal everything hidden in your life. Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. For the good things will be rewarded. Matthew 6, verse 4, the passage that Marcia read this morning, Jesus said, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Then there is the bad and the ugly. Those too will be revealed, sometimes to the whole world. God has no problem embarrassing anyone because of their hidden sin. It doesn't matter who you are, rich, poor, unknown or famous, wicked or religious. We all know of preachers and pastors who've been caught in sinful, hidden behavior. Their ministries were ruined. God had no problem in bringing them down because of the hidden sin in their lives. A number of years ago, we had a couple coming to our church. They worked hard. The husband had a good job, but they were always struggling. And then the reason was revealed. The husband was hooked on cocaine. And one evening, the wife was looking for her husband, and she went out on the porch, and he was on the porch shooting up cocaine. Then she realized where all the money was going. Fortunately, this young man repented of his behavior and his hidden life. He got help. He went to a Christian rehab place, and today he's serving the Lord. He's been clean for 10 years. God blessed him. But even the rich and powerful cannot escape God's watchful eye. Many of you know of Prince Andrew, the second son of Britain's reigning monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, who got caught in a sex trafficking scandal. He made a large financial settlement out of court, which spared us all the details. I'm glad about that. Of course, all the newspapers and news outlets were mad about that. But the stain is still there. He's been stripped of his royal privileges and other military honors. He will be absent from many formal occasions and many historical photographs. The judge of all the earth will bring every hidden thing to light, either now or at the time of judgment. The good news is that the gospel provides a way for us to rid ourselves of the hidden sin and the known sin. It is by coming to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a way to receive forgiveness for our sins. There's a way to cancel the hidden sin in our life. There's a way to have our sin taken out of the way. That's what Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says. Listen to this. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Bring your hidden life to Christ and nail it to the cross. It will be put away. it will be canceled. Then in verse 23, Jesus ends the parable by saying this, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, this is important. Don't miss this. You must stop trying to hide your sin. You can't hide it. God has a spotlight on it. So bring it to the cross of Jesus. Don't be foolish. Accept the mercy and grace of God as it is revealed in Christ. Then Jesus tells another parable, and it begins with verse 24. Look at verse 24. It says, "And he was saying to them, 'Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him.'" Now you may read that and think, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And what does he mean by be careful what you listen to? Does that mean be careful what radio station you listen to? Well, this phrase is very strong in the Greek. The phrase "be careful" could be translated "take heed," or "be on your guard," or "watch out, don't fall into this trap." You might wonder, what does being careful about what you listen to have to do with "by your standard, it will be measured to you"? Well, this short parable is about judging others. That's what it means, by your standard of measure. So be careful about what you hear or listen to concerning other people. Be careful about listening to the things that you should not be listening to. For example, like someone with a bad attitude grumbling or griping about someone else. You might be drawn into that same attitude of griping and complaining, and then wrongly judge or condemn someone. Another example would be listening to gossip, and then judging or condemning someone based on what you heard. Another example would be listening to someone criticizing someone without going to the person being criticized and getting their side of the story. If you were to listen to someone in the cases that I just mentioned, you might be inclined to judge and rashly condemn them. That would be wrongly measuring someone and wrongly condemning them. There's a story that came out of the newsletter of Our America. A lady named Dodie Gadient, a school teacher for 13 years, decided to travel across America and see the sites that she had been teaching about. So she's traveling along in a truck and she's pulling a camper behind her. And somewhere in the afternoon on the I-5 near Sacramento in rush hour traffic, the water pump blew on the truck. And so she stopped. Traffic is backed up behind her. She has no idea what to do. This was before cell phones. She didn't have a cell phone. So she's leaning against the trailer and she says, "God, please send me an angel who's a good mechanic." And within 4 minutes, this big guy on a Harley Davidson pulls over in front of her, and he's got long black hair, beard, tattoos all over his arms, and he gets out and he looks at the situation, raises the hood. He realizes that it's a water pump. And as he turns around, she sees the back of his black jacket. It says, "Hell's Angels." She prayed for an angel. God sent her this guy. And she starts thinking about all the things she's heard about Hell's Angels. And so she's scared to death now. She doesn't know what this guy is going to do to her. Well, he actually fixed that pump. You know, it's not easy to fix a water pump. He also flags down a truck. They attach a chain to the front bumper. He pulls her 56-foot rig off the road, and he continues to work on that water pump. You know, most mechanics, they replace water pumps. They don't fix them. This guy fixed it. Shut the hood, and finally the lady went to him and thanked him profusely, and he could see the look on his face. And he said, "You know, don't judge a book by its cover." And then he got on his motorcycle with a big grin and waved and took off. Of course, she never saw him again, but she continued her journey and learn that she should be careful with what she listens to, and that she should not judge. So Jesus says, by your standard, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you judge someone, you will be judged in the same manner. For example, if you listen to someone complaining about the boss because he's late, you too will be judged and condemned the next time you're late. Verse 25 says, whoever has, more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away. Now that's a puzzle. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, let me give you an example of what Jesus is talking about. Someone who has patience and uses it to help others, God will give that person more patience. Someone who does not have patience, even what little he has will be taken away. Someone who has money and uses it to help others, God will give them even more money. But someone who has money and doesn't do anything with it, or who only uses it for selfish pursuits, God will take away what he has. Have you noticed that some people just grow sweeter and sweeter with age? I've noticed that. And, you know, they're patient and kind, and God just floods their heart with more love, more patience, and more kindness. God's plan for us is to transform us to the image of Christ. And since Janet Paul is here this morning, I'm going to embarrass you, Janet. Janet, raise your hand back there. She's one of those people that just grows sweeter with age. It's no accident or it's no secret that she deals with Parkinson's disease, but she never complains. Her faith just grows. And she continues to pray for me and this church. You know, that's what I want my life to be like. I want to grow more and more like Christ. And you know, some people, have you noticed? They just get crabbier and meaner with age. Have you ever seen that? That's because God is allowing them to continue their downward course. And he's taking more away from them. And they live miserable lives. So what is the point of what Jesus is saying? Don't judge others. Leave that to God. Use what God has given you, and he will give you more. You'll have that sweet aroma of Christ. There's nothing better than that. Keep growing. Keep changing and becoming more like Christ. Then Jesus moves on, and in verse 26, he tells another parable. Let's look at it. Verse 26, he says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. What did Jesus mean by this story? So a man goes and he plants some seeds. He goes to bed, and while he's sleeping, that plant begins to sprout. There's life in that seed. And the life is causing growth. The man has no clue how it happens. And today, we don't have a clue how life causes things to grow. It's a mystery. The farmer was faithful. He put the seed in the ground. He does what he can do. Maybe he waters it. And how that little plant gets nutrients out of the dirt, I mean, how incredible is that? And grows, he does not know. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. If we're faithful to share the love and forgiveness of Christ, people's lives will be changed and God's kingdom will grow. We don't see what the Spirit of God is doing, and we don't really know how God will work in someone's heart. But make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit of God causes growth in people's lives. In 1858, in the city of Boston, there was a young man named Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. Nothing great or special about his life, but he wanted every student in his class to have the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. And so He would go and visit them and talk to each student in his class. He was concerned about one of the teenagers who worked in a shoe store. And so one day, Kimball visited the young man at the store and found him in the back, stocking the shelves. And it was there that he talked to him about Christ, and he led him to Christ. The student's name was Dwight L. Moody, who later left the shoe business to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. And of course, Edward Kimball, he didn't see anything special or happen in Moody's life those first couple of years. But Moody became a great preacher in the late 1800s. Thousands of people came to Christ because of his preaching. He went to England, and thousands of people came to Christ in England because of the preaching of D.L. Moody. And of course, many of you know he went to Chicago, and the Moody Church is still there. My Moody Bible School is still in Chicago. One night when he was in England, he preached to a small crowd in a little chapel pastored by a young man named Frederick Mayer. In Moody's sermon, he told the story of his Sunday school teacher, and that message changed Pastor Mayer's ministry, inspiring him to be an evangelist just like Moody. And God used Mayer to bring thousands of people to Christ. Mayer eventually came to the United States, and he came to Northfield, Massachusetts, where a young preacher heard him say, "If you are not willing to give everything up for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" And that one question led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to God's call on his life. Wilbur Chapman went out to become an effective evangelist as well. He enlisted the help of a volunteer named Billy Sunday, who helped him set up for his meetings. Billy Sunday eventually took over Chapman's ministry, and Billy Sunday was used to bring thousands of people to Christ. Billy Sunday had an evangelistic crusade in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina. And as a result, a group of Christian men dedicated themselves to reaching their whole city for Christ. They weren't sure what to do, and they decided to invite an evangelist named Mordecai Ham. So Mordecai Ham came, and he preached every night. One of the local farmers loaded up his truck with neighbors. He had a bunch of kids in the back. He can't do that anymore. It's against the law, but he did it back then. And a number of kids came every night. One was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the crowd each night. He resisted coming to Christ. But then, finally, on the last night, the young kid went forward and gave his life to Christ. That teenager was Billy Graham. And as you know, Billy Graham has communicated the gospel to more people than any other person in the history of the world. Billy Graham preached in 185 countries and territories around the world. He reached 84 million people face to face and 215 million by satellite feeds. My parents came to Christ through Billy Graham. My parents came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in Georgia. Back in 1858, Edward Kimball had no idea how the seed of the gospel would grow in the life of D.L. Moody or what would happen afterwards. But he was faithful to do what he knew God wanted him to do. And the kingdom of God grew and continues to grow in people's lives all over the world. And then in verse 29, Jesus says, "The harvest time will come." The harvest time refers to the end of the age, when Christ will return and gather his people. Then Jesus will create a new heaven and a new earth, where he will reign and we will reign with him. What a wonderful future God has prepared for us. And make no mistake, harvest time will one day come. Jesus will one day come. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Harvest time will come. And then Jesus says in verse 30 that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Look with me at verse 30. Verse 30, it says, "And how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So Jesus says in verse 30 that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed is small, but it grows to be the largest plant in the garden. Now, have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's not only small, it's tiny. It's amazing. But it grows to be a tree large enough for birds to come and build nests in the branches. The kingdom of Christ will envelop the world. It has enveloped the world. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we're told that there will be followers of Christ from every tribe and tongue on earth. The church of Jesus started with just 120 people in the upper room. It was a small group of people. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews accepted Jesus as their Messiah. Later, that group grew to 5,000. The first church was the mega church. Then Jesus' followers spread throughout the Roman world, telling everyone who would listen of God's love and forgiveness through Christ. Today, there are 2.38 billion people worldwide who claim to be Christians. And the gospel is continuing to touch people's lives so that many will find a home and rest in Christ. I hope that you'll find your home and your rest in Christ. We look for home and comfort in so many things, in so many areas, but our home is in Christ. Our home is in heaven. And God wants us to find our rest in Him, our purpose in Him, our life in Him. He has prepared a place for us. He has prepared a nest for us in the branches of heaven. You don't want to miss it. So as we think about these four parables, let's talk about some quick points of application. First of all, bring your hidden life to Christ. Bring your known life to Christ. Bring everything to Christ and give it to Him. Confess your sin to Him and allow Him to forgive you and cleanse you. If you're a Christian, don't allow anything to keep you from fellowship with God. If there's anything in your life, any hidden sin in your life, get rid of it. Allow God to take it away. Allow God to cleanse you. And then, secondly, don't judge others. Leave that to God. Being a judge is too difficult anyway, isn't it? But God is the judge of all the earth. We're incapable of judging others because we don't have all knowledge. Only God has all knowledge. And so only He can judge perfectly. Then thirdly, be faithful to God and leave the results to Him. Allow God to change you. Make it your passion to become more like Christ. Don't always be demanding your own way. And then lastly, find your home and rest in Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for sending the Lord Jesus. We thank You for revealing to us through Your word of Your love and Your care for us. Thank You for showing us how ridiculous it is, Lord, to not pay attention to Your word. And so I pray, Lord, that we would consider Your word our daily bread and that we would come to Your word every day and allow Your word to strengthen us and nourish us. And Lord, right now in the quietness of our heart, we open up the hidden things of our life. And we ask you, Lord, to put your searchlight on us. And those things, Lord, that are sinful, we confess to you. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching online or listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, maybe you've had things in your life and you thought, oh, God will never forgive me for this. But God was tortured, suffered, bled, and died to pay the penalty for your sins. It doesn't matter what it is. And so right now, I would encourage you to trust Him. Just say to Him in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you. I recognize that I'm sinful, and I give you all this hidden sin to you now. Cleanse me, and I accept your forgiveness, and I trust you as my King and my Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the things that we've heard this morning. And we pray, Lord, that when we're tempted to judge others, that you would give us the grace to love others instead. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful with what you've given us and that we would just leave the results to you and allow you to do your work in us and in the lives of others. And Lord, we want to find our rest, our peace in you. And we know, Lord, that we can only experience your peace when we experience your forgiveness. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and we thank you for your grace. And we thank you that you love us so much that you desire to lead us and guide us and to give us wisdom in every situation. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we lift up our concerns to you. We lift up our hurts to you. We lift up our struggles to you. And we thank you that you are more than able to not only take care of everything, but to give us wisdom and to show us what we should do next. We thank you that we can trust you, and we trust you now. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.